You're listening to the Rural Advancement Podcast. Rural Advancement provides resources to empower, equip, and encourage rural pastors and churches. Join our community by visiting us at ruraladvancement.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Rural Advancement. This is the podcast that is by rural leaders and for rural leaders. It is our goal every single week, week in and week out, to bring you content that is not just spoken to the rural church, but is spoken by people who get it, people who have lived, worked, and ministered in small, out-of-the-way places, and people who understand the immense value of the work that God does there. I'm your host, Joe Epley, and this week we get a chance to interview a friend of mine. His name is Randy McPherson. He's a Christian businessman, the son of a pastor, a man of God, and his daughter says that he is described as the fun grandpa in his grandkids' life. Now, that is a moniker that you can hang your hat on, but we're going to dive into his story. I think he's got a lot to talk to us about when it comes to pastoring and encouragement and coming alongside those who serve in that role, and then in addition, just talking through his journey of life and business and what that's looked like to have God in the middle of it. And so without further ado, Randy, how you doing, man?
I'm doing great, Joe. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for being on. We look for all sorts of voices to kind of contribute to this conversation about how to bring encouragement and teaching and challenge and again, really come alongside small town pastors, you know. And so this represents a unique opportunity. I'm excited to dive into your story because of just the fun lessons I think it has to teach us. But first, we just like to introduce people. And so why don't you spend, man, 5-6 minutes, whatever you're feeling. Talk to us about your journey. Obviously, you grew up in a pastor's home. I know that. Obviously, I know that you've, again, been in this world of being a Christian businessman, but I don't really know the stops on the journey. I don't really know how you got from A to B. So kick us off, man. Just tell us more about yourself.
Joe, my beginnings, actually my foundational existence started in the local church. My parents were originally evangelists and then started to pioneer a church in Neillsville, Wisconsin, which is now my home church, kind of full circle.
Very
back.
Nice.
So it's pretty amazing. We're in the midst of a building program. And so my earliest memories are literally listening to my dad preaching. And when I was a little boy, he was telling a story. And I got so interested in this story, but I didn't hear who he was talking about. Was the David or, you know, Goliath or whoever it was? And I said, "Who is that?" Really loud in the service, and everybody was taken back by this little boy yelling out, "Who was that?" And I was on schedule to get a spanking afterwards, thank God for my mother who brought some grace into the picture. She said, "No, he was really listening to your message and wanted to know who it was you were talking about." So anyway, I grew up in a home that we just loved Jesus. We tried to serve Jesus and follow Jesus. And I saw I'm the oldest of seven. My parents were so impressed with me. They tried to have six more just like me, but
didn't work
out that way. I like to say, I have to say nice things about me sometimes because nobody else does. But anyway, you know, life's too short to be too serious about things, you know. But yeah, I mean, to me, the foundation of my very existence is the local church in a small rural community of 1,700 people, the county seat. It was very challenging for my parents. My dad had to work a bunch of jobs besides trying to pastor the church, sometimes pastoring is thankless because the people you're trying to give your life to and serve aren't always the kindest. There's, you know, the old saying, "Sheep bite."
Yeah.
And the pastor's flock tends to bite him sometimes, and his family. And so I saw that side too, but I also saw that God's faithful. And then out of every difficulty, God brings blessings. And I'm just really grateful for the heritage of loving Jesus. And my dad was not a very emotional man, or at least he tried not to show it. But one day he said to me, "Randy, I couldn't take it if one of my kids didn't serve Jesus." And he broke down crying. And so many times when I was tested and tempted to do teenage things and that weren't pleasing, I would think, you know, I didn't care if it hurt me, but I didn't want to hurt my parents.
Sure.
So I think the godly love of parents sometimes will keep kids from doing that would be harmful to the child, but they don't care. They just think, "I'm young, I'll get over it," you know. But I didn't want to hurt my parents. And so I'm very grateful that I grew up in that experience. I think that's why I always will have a heart for the small rural churches, because I've seen the front lines. It's a good battle, and a lot of times there's not the resources and the things available in a small town that there are in a bigger city and or a bigger town. And so, but God is faithful, and He wherever people gather, He will show up.
Yeah. So you ended up, after kind of growing up in this setting, you actually ended up kind of wrestling with the call of God a little bit in your own life. Am I supposed to be a pastor like my dad? Am I not? And so talk to us, you know, post high school, what was the next step you took? And then from there, bring us up to present day, kind of what have you done and you know, how have you found faithfulness to your own calling, you know?
Well, you know, I was taught that God's highest calling was to be a minister of the gospel, and that, you know, if you were serious about serving the Lord, you'd go to Bible school and really find your calling to serve Him, a missionary, a pastor, whatever. And so I enrolled in a Bible school in Minneapolis and was all in. I was willing to go anywhere and do anything for Jesus. And they told me, you need to fast and pray and seek God's will, because
sure.
You don't want to be out of God's will, and you don't want to go to Bible school for 4 years and end up selling insurance.
Sure.
You know, it's like, you know, you're kind of half backslid, you know, not full backslide all the way. So anyway, after 2 years of really very difficult, probably the closest I ever came to giving up my faith was actually in Bible school, believe it or not.
Yeah, the irony.
Yeah, I mean, I couldn't hear anything. I mean, I just kept praying and praying, and God, if you want me to do this and help this to happen. And finally, I just didn't even know how to pray anymore. And I just got quiet. And the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes it's in the stillness that we hear the voice of God. And I felt like God said to me, Randy, don't seek my will. I thought,
shocking
God,
voice, yeah.
Yeah, it's like, wow, you know, this must be the pizza I had last night. I'm having a bad dream.
Yeah.
Because, you know, everything you're taught, you got to fast and pray and seek God's will because you don't want to be out of God's will. And then he said something. I said, well, God, what do you mean? What am I supposed to do? Sit around and wait for the second coming, or what's going on here? And he said, no, I'm a big God. He said, I made everything. I've got everything in motion. He said, seek me. Just seek me. I'll take care of the rest. If you put me first, if you seek me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then I'll take care of the rest. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and I'll direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So he just said, you know what? He said, if you will just pursue a relationship with me, if you'll seek me with all your heart, you'll never be out of my will, and I'll bless you. And I said, I said, well, that's awesome, because I do love you, God, and I want to serve you, and I want to know you. And I said, could you give me the plan, though?
Yeah,
you know,
sure.
Could you give me the plan? Give me the 5-10-year plan, and I'll nail it. Give me the, you know, tell me what's up. And he says, no, you're a little stubborn. I want you to learn to depend on me. Mm-hmm. And so Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do with all your heart as unto the Lord. So whatever I give you today, give it your best to glorify and honor me. And then watch where we go, you know. And I met my wife. I was determined not to, but I met my wife in Bible school. They made such a big deal out of, you know.
Getting married, you know, and ring by spring and all those
ring
things.
Ring by spring or your money back, you know.
And yeah.
It was called North Central Bible College at the time, North Central Bridal College.
And, sure, sure.
And I was not going to marry a girl from that school, no way. But I ended up marrying a girl from that school, and I knew she was God's plan for my life. And she was very, very different from what I, you know, what I envisioned. I wanted a very musical brunette, and I married a beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl that's just a wonderful, godly woman, and always, you know, she's my Proverbs 31 girl. And September 10th will be 48 years. I can't believe it. And she knows me and still loves me. I'm not messing with that.
Yeah. Don't ruin a good thing. You know, what are the odds of what are the odds of lightning striking twice? You know what I'm saying, Randy?
Yeah, I mean, it's like, no, man. I mean, I honestly, you know, everything in good in life takes work. It's hard. Many times you have to outlast the problems to see the good outcomes. And too many people give up before they get through to the good outcomes. And And we're two, I told her once, honey, we're such opposites. It's a tragedy. And, we're having some frustrations and things the gears weren't meshing real well at the time. And then I went up to her later and I said, honey, I'm sorry I said that because I couldn't stand being married to me. I mean, would you really
There's
want
some
to marry
humility there.
someone just like you? I don't think so.
Yeah.
That would be horrible. And our differences actually are complementary. And most of the time, our gears are meshing, and we're not grinding, and we're better for it. And
Yeah.
so truly, she truly is my helpmate, I try to love her as Christ loves the church, which means I put her needs above my own. I'm not a doormat. I'm not a slave, but I try to put her needs above my own. And I think when men live the biblical mandate of being the husband in the home that God has designed them to be, I think you see really amazing things. I
Yeah.
really believe the original sin was the silence of Adam, who stood next to Eve while she's being tempted and said nothing. The sin of silence is, I think we need more godly men speaking the truth of the gospel in our homes and encouraging those we love to follow
Sure.
the God plan.
So after that point, catch me up with your journey. I know you as somebody who built a business in kind of the auto tech industry, but like you have obviously kind of been in the world of business, kind of done that dance for a long time. And so from out of Bible college, again, just maybe for another minute or so, because we're going to ask some questions here in a second, but just kind of bring us up to present day.
Well, my dad, also to make a living, started in the automotive business and had a little body shop and a car lot, and he didn't understand child labor laws.
Sure, yeah.
Since I was 12 years old, I've been in and around working on cars, cleaning them up, repairing them, painting them, and that's the last thing in the world. I didn't mind doing it for a hobby, but I didn't want to make it a career. And I just said, God, come on, don't you have something better than this for me to do? Fixing cars, come on, And he said to me, well, who owns those cars and trucks? I said, well, people do. And he says, you're helping people. You got a problem with that?
I love it.
And I have never really thought of it that way. And so I, instead of seeing it as a business, I saw it as a mission. We don't just fix cars, we help people. And so
Yeah.
our business's motto has been, we'll treat you like family. We don't just fix cars, we help people.
I love that.
And so I think I believe God's called all of us to full-time ministry, whether it's behind a pulpit or in business or teaching in a school. And in that process, we share the love of Christ with those around us. And so, yeah, it's been, and so little did I know that that would be an amazing opportunity because I started a business in 1984 as a 28-year-old, started a little chain of body shops that today is over 1,000 locations. I sold out several years ago, but over 1,000 locations doing like $4 billion a year.
Crazy.
A guy without a college degree that God could use, and I've started other businesses since then. And so God has used me to build multiple multi-million dollar businesses. And I think God likes to do things through people that can't. And
Sure.
many years ago, God woke me in the middle of the night and said, Randy, if you're not trying to do something bigger than you, I'm not in it. I said, what do you mean, God? And I started bragging about all the cool things I've done. But I finally ran out of things pretty quick of all the cool things he said. And he said something that really scared me. He says, yeah, you keep doing what you know you can do. And I want you to do what you know you can't do because then you're going to need me. And so God has really blessed me in business, but he's also now brought me back into a more hands-on ministry. I'm actually now an ordained minister, and I speak to men's groups all over the country, to sportsmen's
Cool.
dinners, business luncheons. Just did my first marriage encounter dinner, and which my wife was there to make sure I didn't lie. So God's really opened up a lot of ministry opportunities. Both in a preaching speaking way, but also sitting on boards and helping. I've been on the ground floor of a couple of ministries that have gone from nothing to huge, multi-million dollar world impacting ministries all over the world. And so it's amazing how God can take. I think the David and Goliath story is he takes a ruddy little kid and he brings down the giant because he has the faith that God we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I think God likes to do miracles in small towns
Yeah.
because it shows that it's Him.
Yeah. So let's talk about this. One of the things that you've said to me again is this concept of I may not have been called to be a pastor, but I love to walk alongside them. And so, a lot of pastors, I think, struggle. A lot of small town pastors struggle with kind of, man, this concept of burnout or carrying the emotional weight alone. And there's a ton of examples of people saying, hey, I basically kind of flamed out in ministry, or I've just been running on empty for years, sometimes at a time. And so, you shared some encouragements with me along the lines of, hey, what does friendship look like? What does it look like for a pastor to lead with others? And so maybe just bring some encouragement. If a pastor's feeling the struggle, that burnout, as kind of a really a lay person, but as somebody who grew up in that environment, what is your kind of advice to them,
Yeah, one of the things I see that is sad to me is that too many pastors are trying to do things in their own, just in their own. They're just they're lonely. They don't understand that everything good takes collaboration, and that if you want to accomplish big things, even in a small town, you need people to come alongside you and collaborate with you, and even be battle buddies with you, because anything significant, good things come hard, bad things come easy, and you better have some battle buddies if you want to overcome some of the challenges. I like to say, think big, execute small, and you have to do a lot of little things to make big things happen. And every time you turn around, something's trying to knock you down, beat you up, or ridicule what you've done. And I've even told my wife, honey, there's some things I can't comprehend as a man that you deal with as a woman, and you need some gal pals. You know, can understand you. And so I believe that we have people available, but we just don't open the door for that to happen. And so I've been much more intentional in my own life to make sure I have true friends, battle buddies. It's not like we cry on each other's shoulders, but we can be very transparent and we support each other. And, I went through a major business failure, which I won't take too long, but I lost $12 million in one day. And I thought, man, my
It's an
failure
impressive
made the
record
year.
right there.
Yeah, I mean, most people don't make 12 million in a lifetime. I lost it in one day. I'm the biggest loser in most rooms, And I understand how people can jump off bridges and do crazy things and leave their family and just disappear, because sometimes when you think big, big problems happen, and it's a long story that I don't want to go through right now, but I found God more powerfully in my failure than all my success. I found his provision. I found out who my friends were. I found out, who really cares and who doesn't care. And when you have money and power, you are one awesome, good-looking dude, and everybody wants to be your friend. But when you've just had a major oops and lost some money or whatever, and then nobody, then you find out really who loves you. So I'm encouraged to know that God stands with me, but he also stands with other pastors and other business people. And I've had business people come up to me crying, I can't believe it. My problem is no nothing compared to what you went through. And I'm glad to know that God walked you through it. And my kids got to see that. They got to see, that God was in the midst of the mess.
I think that's, first of all, great encouragement because, again, I think it's one thing for another pastor to look at a pastor and say, like, oh, come on, you gotta have friends. But like you're really, I mean, not to diminish at all, first of all, successful businessman, fun grandpa, don't forget that title. But you're a layperson, you're saying, hey, as someone in your congregation, it benefits me when I'm led from somebody who's got encouragement, who's got friends, who's leading in a way that helps them. And so really, it's such a, I think, powerful perspective for a pastor to hear, like, hey, your congregation members are not saying you have to remain this kind of isolated glass house over here. They're saying, hey, find some friends, because when you're healthier, then everything we do is healthier, Because that's not just healthy pastoring, that's healthy Christianity,
Well, and I think people want to see and experience the miraculous hand of God. And what I tell pastors, and I realized this a long time ago, if God's called someone to pastor a church, he gives that person the vision, not the board, not anyone else. And so what I always say, Pastor, tell me the vision God's given you. And what's the vision that God's given you that scares you, because you can't do it yourself? And I want to hear that, because I want to get behind it. And I always tell lay people, go up to your pastor. You're going to freak him out, but tell him, Pastor, I know God's given you the vision, not me, because you're our pastor. God will give you the vision. What's the vision God's given you? And I want to get behind it.
Yeah, you'll
And
knock them
can
out of
you
their chair.
Yeah, well, I mean, because, and, but what I would say is, I think, again, it's the sin of silence. I just think I very seldom have heard pastors articulate a vision.
Sure.
They can give a message, but what's the vision? What's the vision God's
Yeah,
given
what are
them?
we
And to
getting behind?
me,
Yeah.
yeah, I mean, and I really think it's exciting when, because people want to know, they want to be challenged, and they want to know, wow, that's a, you know, it's not just about how many people are in church, but how do we reach the single family homes? How do we reach the parent, you know, the fatherless homes? You know, I believe God's called us not only to be fathers to our own kids, but to other people's kids. Because
Sure.
you know, I remember, you know, hanging out with the youth group and having a young man say to me, "Thanks for hanging out with me, Randy, because I don't have a dad in my life," and it just kind of broke my heart.
Yeah.
And they say the number one thing a kid needs to hear from their father, different than from their mother, is not "I love you," but "I believe in you, and I see the good in you. Let me sh and let me tell you what I see in you, and let me tell you what I think you need, you know, to really be serious about to make those good outcomes happen."
Yeah.
And it's clear that the scripture says that before God made the world, He knew us and planned for us. That's Ephesians 1. And that we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good things He planned for us long ago. And I think in a church, we need to help. My speaking preaching ministry started because a pastor saw something in me
Yeah.
and took me on some missions trips to China and Ukraine, and was very supportive and encouraged me when I would share. And so he brought that out, and it was a pass through a pastor's leadership that my preaching ministry has started.
Yeah.
And I've watched over 10,000 men and women come to Jesus at sportsmen's dinners and retreats through this ministry that God's opened up for me. And it's very humbling to see God. The most amazing thing is when you feel the power of God flowing through you
Yeah.
to change, bring for eternal change in people's lives.
Yeah.
And,
Well, kind of switching gears a little bit to examine maybe more of your personal life, you know, because the next part of this, we're going to dive into just kind of marriage. I mean, just talking about your life in terms of stewardship and generosity and all these things. But how does one build a successful marriage, even as it kind of might experience the strains of ministry or in your own life, the strains of, I'm sure, what has been a quite a bit of effort. You know, my dad owned his own business and did residential concrete, and like, it's really hard to separate your personal life from your ministry, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's in the pastoring. And so you've been married,
Right.
what'd you say, 48 years? Was that what I heard?
September 10th will
Yeah,
be 48
gosh.
years.
So I
Yeah.
mean, pass on some wisdom. How have you guys stayed happily married, and not just happily, but really married in the, you know, with God in mind for 48 years, you know?
Well, I like to think us men are pretty simple creatures. I tell women, you know, we're like a dog. You pet us, you feed us, we're pretty happy.
Sure.
Now, you know, our wives are a little more complicated than that. And I find that the most important gift you can give your wife is to be actually a good listener.
There you go.
And many years ago, my precious Susie said to me, "I don't feel like we have intimate conversations." And I was quite taken back by
Sure.
that. And I, you know, because it seemed like we talked all the time
Sure.
and about everything I could think of, and I was pretty sure her definition of intimate and mine weren't the
Sure.
same. And I said, "Well, I'm not against them, honey. What's an intimate conversation?" She says, "I don't know. I can't explain it." And so that was pretty frustrating. But in a moment of quietness with God, I was praying, and I felt like God said to me, because I was kind of complaining, you know, "God, this. I love my wife, but you know, she's driving me crazy. Says we don't have intimate conversations, even though we talk all the time, and she can't describe to me what one is. So can you know, how do I get out of this? Is a lose-lose, you know?"
Sure.
And finally, I felt like God said to me, "Well, this is how it works. She has to talk, and you have to really listen." And then I realized, oh, wow, you nailed me, God, because we pretend to, you know how they talk, and
Yeah.
maybe they have more words than we have ears, and I'm attention deficit probably. I haven't never
Sure,
been tested,
but
probably
you're
should be
saying,
on
hey, my mind's
medication.
already somewhere else, racing all the time.
Yeah, I mean, I've got it's my mind's just rapid fire. And so she says something that I am interested in, but then it gets me down a rabbit trail. So I just realized that I wasn't truly, and they can tell when you're actually not really listening to
Sure.
them. And they don't want to be fixed. They just want you to listen.
Yeah.
and truly listen to them. And I found out when I did the hard work of listening to my wife, wow, she's a pretty cool lady, you know?
Sure.
I like her heart, you know? I like her. She's not a selfish person, you know?
Yeah.
A God-loving, caring woman that's, you know, concerned about other things than just herself. And anyway, the more I listen, the better I love her. And this is a thought God just gave me recently. The more I love Jesus, the better I love her. And I really think that the key to marriage, I believe the total outcome of our lives and ministries and work is how close we walk with God. That determines the outcome. That alone. That's the, you know, in chapter 5 of Genesis, it talks about Enoch, who walked in close fellowship. And then the next chapter over is Noah, who the New Living Translation also describes it as close fellowship. The NIV says close relationship, but I like that close fellowship. And then also in Exodus, I think 37, it talks about Noah would meet with God in the tabernacle, or Moses would, I'm sorry, in the tabernacle, like a man would meet with a friend. And I said, wow, God, can I have that relationship? And I think more than anything, just like we want our kids to want to spend time with us, not to ask us for stuff all the time, but to spend time with us and have a cup of coffee with us. God just wants a cup of coffee with us every morning. And so, I'm still a work in process. I wish I knew then what I know now. So the two the advice I give to men, because I don't know that I know how to give great advice to
Sure.
women,
And you
you
know
know.
what? For the sake of two dudes being on a podcast, it's probably best we stick to our area of expertise, you know? So,
I'm just, you know, I just tell ladies, you know, if you just tell your husband, see the good in him. My wife can remember things that go way back many years. And
Sure.
I said, wow. I said, honey, right now, could you think of anything good about me? Because I can't, you know, and I beat up myself enough. But what I tell ladies is just affirm your man, and just affection and affirmation are two powerful things to a
Sure.
man. And I tell men the best gift you can give your wife is to listen to her, truly listen to her, not to fix her, but to truly just try to understand her heart. And then the best advice I got from a pastor is the 3-minute hug.
Okay.
Every day, hug your wife before you go to work or school, or when you come home. Just hug her for 3 minutes. And I found this an incredibly powerful exchange. And if everybody in your listening audience right now, hug their spouse for 3 minutes, it'll be the longest 3 minutes of your life, but it'll be one of the best 3 minutes of your life, because after 3 minutes, you're not mad about anything. There's this sense of affirmation, this heartbeat to heartbeat, and it's one of the most simple but powerful things. So men, be a good listener. Hug and affirm your wife. Give her a good long hug every day, and everything else kind of takes care of itself as you seek God together, you know.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, that's my recommendation. And I think pastors and their wives have it a little even more challenging, because ministry tends to be tough on marriages. Women tend to be especially isolated in that environment. And I think it's just so important for that marriage to be rock solid, to not only pray and read the word together, but just spend time enjoying each other's company. That's what made me fall in love with my wife, Susan. To this day, I enjoy her company more than anyone else. Just to go for a walk, to sit out, in a swing overlooking a lake, and just the two of us holding hands. That's pretty special. And as we live and serve God together, it's amazing, because one of my sons told me that my wife and I were really a source of encouragement to how to live your life. And that's what we hope and pray for. And
That's good.
our first ministry is not to our church, but to our family.
Yeah, absolutely. Man, that's good stuff. Turning towards, kind of your background in business and obviously God has blessed you to be, the man who built the business and God provides the growth and all the good things happen. He's also blessed you to be the, trophy for losing $12 million in a day. But let's talk stewardship. Obviously, in the rural church, there's not a, there's not always a perception that there's a lot of resources to steward. Sometimes you're looking at shoestring thin budgets, but still wanting to handle them well. But also, we talk about stewardship versus ownership, right? So, from your perspective, whether we're a pastor leading a church, whether we're somebody leading a business, whether we are, just doing really anything big or small, handling the people God puts in our path, the resources He gives us, even the talents we possess, what does good stewardship look like versus just trying to, own it all in a sense?
Well, stewardship is the understanding that we own nothing other than our soul, and everything is temporarily borrowed to us. The 10% tithe is just a heart indicator. God doesn't need our 10%. He needs our heart to be in the right place. And by the way, I found that tithing, no matter how small your income starts, is the Bible says, try, and it's not just an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament. Jesus says you should tithe, but you shouldn't neglect other areas. Tithing doesn't make you doesn't forgive the sins that you did in other places of your life. And I think when you give with the understanding it's a stewardship. God wants you to take care of your family. He wants you to have a home. He wants you to have food and clothes and those kind of things. But stewardship means that today, every day is a gift of 24 hours. How I spend my time, what I prioritize is a gift. And so, I mean, so many people, and I've had, if you ever keep track of how you spend your time in a day, you'd be surprised how much of it is not that. That's why I don't have a TV. I don't have a TV, man. I'm not saying it's a sin to have a TV, but is that where I want to waste my time, or I have to watch even my screen time? And you can get your, there's so many ways now that we become so isolated. The more social media we have, the lonelier we become because we're not really meeting with people and eyeball to eyeball and just sharing real time with real people. And so stewardship means every day we say, God, today belongs to you, and every breath belongs to you. I commit every breath, every detail of this day to you. And whatever I do, I want to do with all my heart as unto the Lord. So sometimes that means I help my wife clean the toilets. I found that my wife thinks I'm really sexy with a vacuum cleaner.
Sure.
She thinks I got all dressed in my Harley leathers when I first bought my Harley. And I asked my wife, hey, do I look pretty hot? And she smiles and says, you look cute. So I didn't, but she thinks I look hot with a vacuum
There you
cleaner,
go.
So just in doing it with the right heart, doing it with the right way. And, being a pastor, the smallest part of your job is what's behind the pulpit.
Right.
It's the leadership, it's the discipline, it's the budgets, it's the, dealing with the catastrophes and disasters that happen, but also celebrating the joys of the Lord and helping people realize that God's got a masterful plan for their lives and watching that happen. And so I've been surprised at, we have an unfair competitive advantage as Christians.
Okay.
James 1:5 says, if anyone lack wisdom, ask God and not doubt. And if you doubt, he's not going to give you. But if you ask him, he'll give it to you liberally. I prayed that prayer thousands of times
Sure.
because I'm over my head almost every day. And I find that God has helped me and given me wisdom and guidance and favor. And it's for the right reasons. It's to love God and serve others. If it's for selfish reasons, he doesn't.
Yeah.
But my brother asked God many years ago, who we started making bow and arrows in shop class in high school. And he just loved making them. And he kept trying to make them. And after high school, and it was not doing very well. And he finally said to God, he said, God, I don't know how to make the best bows, but I know you do because you know everything.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to be wealthy or famous, but would you mind telling me how to do it? Showing me how to make bows. And he felt like God said to him, well, it's about time you asked.
Yeah.
Scripture says, you have not because you ask
Sure.
not. And he says, well, I'm asking. And he started getting dreams in the middle of the night, still does. And
Wow.
those dreams have become patented products on archery bows, on bow and arrows. And 6 years ago, at a wholesale level, it was over several years, he hit his billionth dollar in sales.
Crazy.
So the truth of it is, whether you're in a small town or a big town, or you're a pastor or a business person or a school teacher or a stay-at-home mom, God's got a really amazing plan. We have an unfair competitive advantage because it's not just our own smarts. It's not our own
Yeah.
wisdom, but it's the wisdom of God that helps us do what we can't do. God loves to do things. I used to like to say God likes to do extraordinary things to ordinary people,
Yeah.
but I like to take it one step further. God likes to do impossible things
Sure.
to ordinary people,
Sure.
but we lack the faith to do what God can do in and through in spite of our lives. Ephesians 3:20 says, with God's power at work within us, we can accomplish infinitely more than we can imagine or think.
Yeah.
And I have to say, I'm still working on the infinitely more, because it's hard to believe what God can do infinitely, that God can do infinitely more in my life, because I'm not that talented.
Sure. Yeah, I love that conversation because I do think that as Christians, at times we are guilty of the sin of saying, God, here's my plans and I want to do them this way. Will you bless me? And God's back here saying, you can't do this a better way than I can, and you can't have better dreams than I can give you. And I think your heart for stewardship brings a lot of challenge to my own life to say, hey, God is allowed to be the guy who knows how to make the best bow and arrow, and he's allowed to be the guy who knows how to build the best, auto body shop, and he's allowed to know how to build the best marriage and the best ministry of any shape or sort. And we have to give him that place, because it's not ours, right? That's the whole point.
God wants all of us to live an infinitely more life. And I think the only sadness we may encounter when we get to heaven is when God says, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. Now let me show you what I wanted to do, but
Oof.
you didn't have faith to
Oof.
do.
Gosh, Randy, that's
And
a man, that's a harsh one. That's real though.
I mean, he's
Right?
still going to love us. We're still going to make
Sure,
it, you
sure.
know. And it's not like God. You know, we're on earth to be multimillionaires or pastor of the biggest churches. It's that God put us on this planet to have a close relationship with Him.
Yeah.
And it's out of that close relationship. Every story in the Bible where someone pursues God, the outcomes are miraculous.
Yeah.
But they have the faith to put action to the beliefs
Yeah.
and courage to pursue. Unfortunately, I see way too many people that have a poverty mentality, not just in money, but in what they can accomplish. And they play it safe. And God woke me up many years ago and said, Randy, if you're not trying to do something bigger than you, I'm not in it, you
Yeah.
know? And I said, well, God, I've done a lot of cool things. He says, but yeah, you keep trying to do what you know you can't do. And I want you to do what you know you can't do, because then you're going to need me. And I think I find that God's in what scares you. And if you have the courage to pursue it and you have a heart for it, it doesn't mean you have no desire. I believe God gives us the desires of our heart. That means when we pursue Him, put our relationship with Him first, when we have that inner, just, oh man, you just have a man, I would love to do that, but I don't think I can do that. And you know, there's many, I can look back in my life, and even though most people would be feel like, wow, I'd like to have his life, you know, I
Sure.
can look back and see the times where I didn't do something because I knew I couldn't.
Yeah, where you're saying, hey, there's a part of this roadmap that I think God was putting in front of me that I missed. Man.
And you may be pastoring a small town,
Yeah.
but don't be thinking small
Well,
town.
yeah, and that's kind of our last question here, and I maybe elaborate on that a little bit because I remember when I asked you, I said, hey, again, as a man of God, as a lay person, as someone who understands and walks along pastors, like you got a lot of these pastors who are in small towns, and sometimes it's hard to stay encouraged. And so maybe take that statement, just because you're in a small place doesn't mean we do small things, but like talk to us about that. What does that mean to you, maybe in our last 3 minutes here or so?
Well, even look at the little town of Bethlehem. Something big happened there, you
Yeah,
know.
that's true.
I mean, and you know, we've both been involved with Trinity Bible College and Graduate School.
Yeah.
Ellendale, North Dakota isn't the end of the world, but you can see it from there.
Yeah, it's just a stone's throw, really.
I mean, there's nothing in Ellendale
Yeah.
very exciting except the campus. I mean, what's happening on that campus is unbelievable, world changing, and now we have 30 some countries with students
Yeah. From a
attending the
town of,
school.
a
And
couple thousand. I mean, it's just not a big place in a very tangible sense of the word.
And you know, many of of the world changing missionaries and pastors have come from small towns. I mean, God does big things from small beginnings, and I
Yeah.
just think we're so guilty of thinking small and acting small and hoping for small. And you know, why don't we just, you know what? I may have lost $12 million in one day, but you know, I had 12 million to lose.
Yeah, there you go.
You know. Because I lived a life of trusting God and for things that I couldn't do, and in the process of even I believe that every failure actually is an opportunity to become better, not bitter, and realizing that God is the provision. So my encouragement to and I, my heart bleeds for rural America, for the small churches that are grinding it out. And I also found that the average success in business, they did a study. This is business, okay? But I think it applies to churches. The average success in business that was viewed as an overnight success took 20 years. And if we think we can pastor a church for 7 years and then go someplace else and pastor a church for 7 years or 8 years, it's sort of like I know pastors who seem to get that 7-year itch. They talk about marriage, but it's we're tired of this mess. We're tired of this. But even the business my son and I just sold our main business, and it really hit its stride in years 19 and 20.
That's crazy.
And my son really lost, just didn't lost desire to run the business anymore. And so we sold it. But it was a 20-year plus journey for us. And it's given me now the opportunity, and my son the opportunity to pursue even ministry at a level that we haven't before. And you know what I would say to your listeners is God's got a really big plan. It will scare you, and it doesn't matter where you are, it will happen. And one time I had three job offers when I was first, when I was very young, trying to get a, just getting a job, need to support my wife and I. And I said, God, you got to tell me which one. Because I can't work three jobs at a time. And I was really adamant, and I was getting anxious about it. And finally, I felt like he said, doesn't matter, choose one, I'll bless it. So it doesn't matter where you are planted right now, bloom, let God do the amazing things that he does. Trust him. Share your vision, share your passion with your congregation, with everybody you meet in that town. Be the best friend to the police chief and to the fire department and to the school district. The love of Christ. God told me years ago, I answer prayers through people. And we just need to be the conduit for answered prayers. And actually, even though I've started multiple companies that have done literally billions now altogether, is one day as I encountered an employee, I overheard a conversation. She had an unexpected pregnancy. And it was all bad news, medical issues, gestational diabetes, and they wanted her to abort her baby. And God told me to go talk to her, encourage her. And I said, oh, I was a CEO, I can get in trouble, I can get sued. And anyway, long story short, I went up to her and I said, boy, I overheard what you said, and I know I'm not the pregnant person in this conversation, but I just got to believe God's got a plan. That's my life experience. I want to encourage you to trust God one day at a time, and let's see how what he determines the outcome to be. And I promise I'll pray for you and your baby every day. And she didn't say much, but I was the conduit for the voice of God that day in her life. And later she told me she was going in Monday to abort her baby, but because I talked to her, it was the conduit of God's voice that day, that she decided to take it one day at a time and see what would happen. Long story short, 6.5 months later, she gave birth to a totally healthy baby girl. And she says, I can't imagine my life without my Nina now. And so literally, there's life and death in the balances to our availability to be the voice of God in people's lives,
Amen.
whether in business or ministry. And let's be willing to do that. And small town America needs a big God.
Amen. Man, what a note to end on. Gosh, small town America needs a big God. I love that. Well, Randy, thank you for your perspective, your life experience. Again, even today, being willing to be part of that conduit of God as you just share what he's done in your life. And so, thanks for being on today.
It's a privilege and a blessing. Let me just pray, Lord, bless every small town pastor out there. I pray that every detail of their life and family and ministry, even their financial well-being, will be blessed by you. I thank you that, God, that you can help us do what we can't do, and that as we allow you to work in our lives, that we can accomplish infinitely more than we can imagine or think. Help us to trust you for more. than we can imagine or think. Bless my brothers and sisters out there who are laboring for you in these small churches in rural America. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Well, from all of us at Rural Advancement, we want to say thank you again for tuning in. We hope that you're leaving this podcast equipped and encouraged, again, not just by armchair theologians, but by people who understand the challenges you face and what you're going through and see God at work there. Again, in a very formal sense, you can always find us on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or ruraladvancement.com. But true to rural form, if you have been blessed by this conversation, maybe find somebody also laboring in a small town and say, hey, there's a set of conversations that you just have to hear and pass this along. And so for this week, I have been your host, Joe Epley. He has been the world's funnest grandpa, Randy McPherson, and we will see you next week.